Abby and Jeff for sharing with us today. And I've said it many times, I'll continue to say it, you are so blessed with a lot of good musicians and a lot of good talent here. Well, anyway, let's continue on in our series. There we go. We're going to continue on in our series entitled You Asked For It. The question was raised, why did God kill innocent children in the flood? Genesis chapter 6. So we're going to talk about that today. Next week was supposed to be how to deal with stress, worry, and I can't remember the other one. I'm going to move that to the next week because I just doesn't quite go with a hoedown Sunday. So we're going to be moving that, and I'm going to be moving the one up entitled "How Do You Know It's God That's Talking to You?" So I think that's we're going to be moving that around. So just letting you know that. And if you're all excited about how to learn about stress, well, come 2 weeks, you can stress over that. So there we go. I want to talk about why did God kill innocent children in the flood? And that's it's a good question. But I want to lay some foundational issues first on, you know, what's the definition of killing and what's the definition of murder? Because in the scriptures, we know that in Exodus chapter 20 at the Ten Commandments, God said, thou shalt not kill. However, that's a wrong translation. It really should state, thou shalt not murder. Okay? Because there's a difference between killing and there's a difference between murdering. Murdering is when you actually take the life of something that is not warranted. We know a lot about that in our society today, because as our society continues to digress, it seems like there's a murder almost every day on the news. Fort Wayne, when I grew up in Fort Wayne, I think they had 10 murders in the entire year when I grew up in Fort Wayne. Now, I hate to say what it is now. I know Toledo and Detroit are the same thing. Chicago is just going nuts, what's happening in Chicago right now. You say, well, why is this all happening? There's a couple reasons why it's happening. One is our society continues to digress into a very secular society where the morality is really not discussed much. And there's another big reason, huge reason, that we have not talked much about, and that's the fact that most of these people are growing up in fatherless homes. And I talked about that last week, the importance of fatherhood. I think if you talk to any teacher, the first day of school, they can tell you which children come from a home without a father and those with a father, an intact home and unintact home, within the first hour of watching the kids come in. And they don't even have to look at the spreadsheet that comes along with the kids. So there's a big difference between killing and murder. Killing is when it is warranted. For example, my son is in the military. Some of you have served in the military. And when you shoot somebody or kill somebody in a war situation, that actually is a warranted situation. It is not murder. It is actually the killing. If you were to come into my house and you want to harm my wife or myself, I have the right to kill you. And that is warranted. And we can go on with all these illustrations thereof. Because the government has the right to kill. Somebody forfeits their life through the murdering of somebody else in the state of Ohio or whatnot. So I had to give that really strong definition first. Because the question is, why did God kill innocent children? It really is probably, why did God murder innocent children? Unwarranted. Well, as we're going to look at Genesis chapter 6, we are actually going to see that it was warranted what God did. So we're going to lay that foundation for you before we can really get into it. So turn to your Bibles. That's what these are. Or if you are electronically savvy, it is these. Okay? And I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 6. Man, I'm going through the whole scripture. And I want to start at verse 13. And I want to read what happened. Genesis chapter 6, verse 13. On that day, Noah and his sons Shem, Ham, and Japheth, together with his wife and the wives of his three sons, entered the ark. They had with them every wild animal according to its kind, all the livestock according to their kinds, every creature that moves on the ground according to its kind, and every bird according to its kind, everything that has wings. So they're estimating there was like 16,000 different species that actually went into the ark. And notice it says its kind, the different species that came in. So I read this week in preparation for this, if you look at the dimensions of the ark, you look at that fact it was just two of each kind that came in. The ark had ample room for the species that came in, plus a year's worth of provision, plus the families, plus the living quarters, plus. I have never been to the Ark Encounter in Cincinnati, but I hear it's huge. If it's according to the dimensions of what the scriptures say, that would be large enough to put all of the actual animals, the species, actually in there. Okay. The animals going in there were male and female of everything, and the Lord had commanded Noah. Then the Lord shut them in. So God's the one that actually shut the actual ark up. For 40 days, the flood kept coming on the earth, and all the waters increased and lifted the ark above the earth. The waters rose and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the surface of the water. They rose greatly on the earth, and all the mountains under the entire heavens were covered. The waters rose and covered the mountains in the depth of 15 cubits. Okay, boy, Moses is really getting the point across, because Moses wrote the book of Genesis. You know what the point is? It flooded. But he's really getting that point. He's making sure that everybody knew over and over again that everything was covered. Even Mount Everest was covered. And it says to the point of how much? 15 cubits, which is probably around 45 feet. So 45 feet above Mount Everest is actually covered with water. How in the world that happened, I'll never know, except you got to trust God in this. Because that's a lot of water. How big is Mount Everest? A mile high? A little over a mile high? So at least a mile of water over the entire earth. But you look at the water that's in the sky, water that's under the sky, water in the poles and everything else. That probably could happen. I think so when you look at all the water that's on this earth. Okay. Verse 21. Every living thing that moved on the land perished. Birds, livestock, wild animals, all the creatures that swarmed over the earth, and all of mankind. So it just wasn't the humans that died. It was the innocent animals too. Think about that. It was everything. The animals didn't do anything. They were just born. Everything on dry land that had breath of life in its nostrils died. Everything on the face of the earth was wiped out. People and animals and the creatures that moved along the ground and the birds were wiped from the earth. Only Noah was left and those with him in the ark. The waters flooded the earth for 150 days. Okay, so here we have all that death, all that destruction that actually was there. You know, this isn't the only time in scriptures that God wiped out a group of people. Now, this time was the whole earth. But there are other times that God wiped out the whole a group of people. For example, the killing of the firstborn in Egypt. Now, those children didn't do anything wrong. They were just born. How about when Joshua took over the promised land, they were to go in and take the Canaanites and get rid of them. The male babies, all the men babies in Jerusalem when Jesus, or Bethlehem when Jesus was born. How about the Crusades when the Christians marched and captured Jerusalem? They were killed. A lot of babies were killed there. You have the Holocaust that happened in the 1940s and all those children that died there. How about all the children that are dying today because of the famine that's happening and called the genocide that's happening? Or maybe even the children that are dying today as a result of abortions. It's estimated that there's been 40 to 50 million abortions since it became legal that have happened. Those are innocent. They didn't do anything wrong. And yet we've taken the lives of them. 125,000 abortions per day in the world. It's estimated that there are 3,000 abortions per day in the United States alone. 21% of all pregnancies in the United States end in abortion. Well, isn't that a thought? Isn't that sad? These children never had a chance to live. You see, we blame God at the killing of the children in Genesis chapter 6, but we have become so numb towards that one statistic in the United States that we don't even talk about it much anymore. We blame God, but we don't even look at ourselves. What did those children ever do? Nothing. Interesting thing. When this whole abortion debate always gets started, and they bring up these panels of liberals and one conservative on there so they can blast the conservative. They never make the conservative, they never make the one person on the panel somebody who survived an abortion. You know, one of these babies that were born alive? They never put them on the panel. Did you ever notice that? Why is that? So tell me, do you believe that abortion should be legal? You're asking me the question. If I want to live or not? See, we're looking at God and say, God, how unjust you are, because how dare you take the life of these children? And yet, we do it in our nation all the time. Okay, with this in mind, let's go a little further. And let's make a very blunt statement. And it's a statement we're not going to like. It's a hard statement. And it's this statement. Why did God take it? Because he's God. How do you like that for a statement? That's the bluntness of Darwin here. You know, he is God. He rules everything. He governs everything. Everything he does is just and right. He is beholden to no one and nothing. He owes nobody nothing because he is God. See, what happened is we've made God our own personal genie. We said, God, you take care of me. You make me happy. And if you don't make me happy, you don't take care of me, then you're not my God anymore. What we need to do is get into our brains, people, that he is God. He can do whatever he wants because he's God. I always imagine, when I'm talking about this one issue, I'm always imagining these little kids coming up to their parents and say, Mommy and Daddy, you're going to do this for me because I am the child of this house, and you're not going to tell me what to do, even though you provide for me, even though you take care of me, even though you birth me, even though you create me and everything else. But you know what? I'm the God of my own life, Mommy and Daddy. Therefore, you do what I tell you. Now, when my kids gave me that type of an attitude, they got the look. Who knows what the look is? I like what Bill Cosby says, is I brought you in this world and I can take you out, you know. Just the look. And the kids knew they went too far at that point. But that's what we do to God. We're saying, God, you know what? You do things the way I want. I'm not going to accept what you say. I'm not going to accept what you do. Because really, you're not God, because I'm the God of this world. And so God, we really got to get this in mind, people. God is saying, I am God. We go to the book of Job, and in the book of Job, we have Job that lost absolutely everything. You remember that story? So here's Job, a very righteous man, didn't do anything wrong. Matter of fact, the Bible states that he was so concerned about his children that every day he would sacrifice on behalf of his children just in case his children did something wrong. He was a righteous man, and God was bragging about Job. So Satan came up and said, see them? There's no one more righteous than him. And Satan said, you take away everything. You take away his, and he'll curse you. So, okay. God said, go ahead and do it. Go ahead and do it. But don't touch his life. Don't touch his body. So in one day's time, you talk about a bad day. He found out he lost his livelihood. He lost his employees. He lost his wealth. He lost his children. He lost everything. And his wife said, why don't you curse God and die? Satan went back to God. God said, hey, see Job? He's still not cursing me. And Satan says, you take away his body. So next thing you know, he got us boils all over his body.
and so bad that he was scraping them with pieces of pottery. And he looked so deformed that that when his friends came to comfort him, they were in shock and didn't say anything for days. Remember when my sister-in-law was dying of cancer? I hadn't seen her since Thanksgiving, and she had digressed. I hadn't seen her for 6-9 months probably. And the last time I saw her, she looked normal. The next time I saw her, she was just eaten up by cancer, weighing maybe 90 pounds. The shock. And here she is, he is, the friends are just shocked. And so they try to comfort him. And sometimes, I always say this at funerals, sometimes the best thing you can say at funerals is nothing. Just say nothing, you know, just be there for him. Because sometimes we feel like we've got to say something and it's the wrong thing. And so his friends are trying to comfort him, telling him, hey, Job, you're doing something wrong. You curse God. I mean, you're sinning somewhere. And Job's going, I didn't sin. So this went on. This went on for 38 chapters in the book of Job. And finally, at the 38th chapter, something very interesting happened. God spoke. And do you know what God said? He said, Job, come here. I want to talk to you. Were you there when I laid the foundations of the earth? Were you there when the clouds were formed? Were you there? What right do you have to ask me any questions? Because you know what? I am God. I created all of this. We see later that God did bless Job with more children and doubled his wealth. See, I'm spending time on this because we have to get this in our mind, people, that God is in charge and God is God. Now, I know what you're thinking now. You're going, oh, I'm worshiping a cruel God. I'm worshiping a God that just wants to, wants to just, squash us like a bug. No, that's not what you're doing. Because now we're getting to the good part. See, I just got done with the negative part. Now let's get, it's not negative, but the reality. I wanted to shock you into reality. You know, like the doctor sits down and says, hey, let me tell you the truth. Boom. Sometimes we don't like the truth. I used to drive a non-emergency ambulance transfer service in which I go pick up people and take them to the doctor's office. There was a 700-pound woman I used to pick up. Not me. A bunch of us picked her up. And I remember going to the doctor. She finally looked at the doctor and says, what am I doing? What's wrong? And the doctor turned around very blunt and said, you're fat. Oh, that hurts my feelings. She was 700 pounds. The Schwann's man would literally come in when we were picking her up to take her to the doctor's. And the Schwann's man was giving her the donuts. See, sometimes bluntness. We don't like to hear the truth. And she didn't like to hear the truth. And that's the reality of God. He's God, period. Okay. God is love. Now that's the nice part. Let's get to this. I like this. God is love. So even though he's God, what governs him is the fact that he is love. Unconditional positive regard for the well-being of others. Now this is we've got to get this in mind, people. I want to take you out of this. And I want to say, God is love, unconditional positive regard for the well-being of humanity. Let's go back to Noah. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 6, we see that the sons of God were coming to earth and they were having sexual relations and marrying the daughters of man. Who the sons of God are, we don't know. There are some that say that the sons of God were demonic forces or angels that saw the beauty of the women and they came down and had sex with them. We don't know. I struggle with that. The reason why I personally struggle with that is because angels are neuter, meaning they're neither male nor female. So what actually it was, we don't know, but we do know that this marrying was actually producing a very evil society. And the Bible states that these people were, at the time of Noah, were very corrupt. Their even the very thoughts in their minds was, how can I be more evil today? Now, there have been societies like that. The Aztecs, the Incas, those societies have been there. And so, the depravity and the ungodly lifestyle of the entire world at the time were enough to cause the Lord to regret that he made man. Many scholars believe that part of the need to destroy every human being except Noah and his family was the sin mentioned in Genesis chapter 6. When the Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterwards, when the sons of God came in to the daughters of men and they bore children to them. As evil reproduced, overtook the world, the most merciful act God could ever perform was to start over. Leukemia is that way. You know what I mean? Somebody's got leukemia, what they do is they literally put them to, they kill their blood cells and put them to the point of death to start over again. That's what they try to do. It doesn't always work, but they try to start all over again. And so what the scholar is saying is that because the world was so decrepit, that what happened was is that he decided to start all over again with humanity. So, he is love, meaning he is doing for the well-being of humanity. The second one is God is just. If God senselessly killed people, our disdain may be warranted. However, there was a purpose and a reason for what he did. All right? He's not a God that's up there saying, hey, let's just have fun with these people and let's see how miserable I can make them. There was a reason behind it. He had to clean off the earth and start over again, but he did keep Noah and his family. The next one is, he desires for all to be saved. Now, I don't believe God takes pleasure in this. I don't think he took pleasure in the Holocaust. I really don't believe that. I don't think he took pleasure when he heard the screams of the people as they were drowning. Because even though they were evil, they were still made in the image of God, and I do believe that he was mourning that or regretted that. God desires for all to be saved. He desires for you to be saved. He desired for Hitler to be saved. The most evil person of the 20th century. The Bible says he desired him to be saved. Do I think he was? No. So sometimes he will sacrifice for the sake of bringing others to Christ. I think of the Elliots in the 1950s who gave their life in Ecuador and just so the Alka Indians could come to know Christ, and these three men gave their lives, and now that whole tribe is Christian, and that whole tribe was so evil at the time. I think of Dietrich Bonhoeffer and the fact that, you know, 1 month before the Nazism fell and the Germans fell, that he was hung naked. This theologian of Christ who stood up against Hitler. And now his works and his writings continue on today, and he's held up high. Just so others can know the gospel. God is working for the culmination of the age, the whole book of Revelation. If you read the whole book of Revelation, there's going to be a lot of suffering in there. I think about this because the most significant thing that happened in the 20th century regarding the book of Revelation, the second coming of Jesus Christ, is the nation of Israel is now a nation. Now, there were Jewish people who were living in Palestine at the time that was occupied by the British, but they were living there, but it was not a nation. We know that through the Holocaust that the Jewish people came together, of course, in Germany, I mean, they came together, and now they had no place to go, so they were actually going towards Israel. We know that the nation of Israel was produced in 1948. It was a weird way in which it came about, but it came about. Hand of God. We know that, I think that because of the Holocaust, the nation was born. We can't prove that for sure. That's my own opinion. So we see all this is happening, and that's the second coming of Christ. The most significant thing to happen in our lifetime, or many of our lifetimes, is actually that. So without the Holocaust, without that Holocaust, would we have had the people of Israel? We don't know. But we do know that pain is what drives us. Pain is a tremendous driver of us. I mean, you wouldn't seek help for a broken arm except the fact that it hurts. Can you imagine if it produced joy? Boy, this is fun. You know, walk around like that. Man, I'll break my arm every day. But pain is what brings us to that point of seeking help. When we don't, when we're at that point, we want something to happen. Okay. So we see this is happening. The next one is, and this is the one that's kind of interesting, and I agree with it. We have to understand that eternity is not our home. Death is not the end, but death is only the beginning. Do you hear me, Christians? We look at death as so final. And that's because our human side of us keeps looking at it. We look at the person in the coffin. We look at the fact the coffin is closed. We put them in the ground. We're done with them. There's not very many people. There are some that, we'll stuff them, put them here. But this is not our home. Eternity is our home. And we talked about this a couple of weeks ago. We are made as eternal beings. You will live forever. Do you hear that? We just don't like the process to get there. But you will live forever. You will live in heaven with God, or you'll live in hell without Him. That's what the Bible states. And so we have these children that had not met the age of accountability. Now, we believe that when a child comes to the age of accountability and they know right from wrong is when they accept Christ or not accept Christ. And so it's our job as the church to share Christ with their children so they get to that point, they understand that there is a heaven and hell and there is a way to avoid hell, and that's through Jesus Christ. And so we do things. We do the T-ball. We do the vacation Bible school. We do the Sunday school. We do the youth groups. We do the Wednesday nights. We do all this so they can learn about Jesus. However, there's one major factor that I took out of there, and that's you. The number one influencer in the life of your children is you. You're the ones that really need to sit down with your kids at night or during the day and say, "Do you know Jesus?" You're the one that needs to do that. Because God destroyed the society of Noah's time. He destroyed the society of Sodom and Gomorrah. He destroyed the society of the Canaanites. He destroyed all of them because of the fact that they had taught their children how to live evilly. Parents, hear me. I remember in the 1980s, there was this commercial that was on TV about this guy, kid doing drugs, and the dad came in and goes, "Why are you doing this? Why are you doing this?" And finally the kid looks at him, "Because you do it, Dad. You set the example for your children, and if you're setting the example of godliness, most likely, not all the time, but most likely your kids are going to follow the example of Christ." So it's very important that you teach them that. So here we have these children that are not at the age of accountability, and what God is doing is, did he really rescue them? Think about this. Did he actually rescue the children from hell? Hell on earth and hell of eternity. I really believe that, I talk about these aborted babies, I believe that they're in heaven with God. I believe God got. And when the soul comes into a child, I don't know for sure, but my opinion is it comes to a point of conception. So these children that were wiped away from the earth, God actually brought them into heaven. These children that, some horrific things are happening to our children nowadays. Some horrific things that the parents are doing to their kids. I believe they're in the hands of Almighty God. These babies that are born, and die afterwards, or even the stillborn babies, I believe they're in the hands of Almighty God. Don't you, very fascinating way to look at this. Now, I'm learning more and more of your stories as I've been coming to your pastor. Okay, it's going to take a while to learn all the stories. But I also know that some of you have lost children. And I know that because statistics is on my side, that probably some of you lost children. Later in life, or early in life, or maybe before birth, or during birth. Can I give you some hope? The day when you enter into eternity, this person comes up to you. Hi, Mom. Hi, Dad. Who are you? Your son, your daughter. Part of me wonders if, because you know some pregnancies end and they don't even know you're pregnant. Some of me wonders if even that happens. Isn't that amazing? Think about that. The day when I can see my son and my daughter again, it'll happen. See, that's the grace of God now. I talked about the seriousness. Now here comes the grace of God when we get to see them again. I think God actually rescued these children. And I think God actually rescued them and actually brought them into heaven. So they wouldn't be taught the evil that was on the earth. But he would teach them, or he would bring them in to eternity in heaven. Wow. I think that was more grace than judgment. I think we need to understand that there is a God. He is in charge. When he does allow death to happen, or even when he kills people, he doesn't do it senselessly. There's a reason. There's a scripture in Corinthians chapter 11 that talks about when sometimes God will take people out so they don't come to the point of the sin where they go too far. Look up for a moment. I think that's grace in God's love. Father, we've talked about a lot of stuff today. We went from very tough to now emotional, but also focusing on grace. And Lord, we know that you are God. We know that you care about us. And I know there's some people here who've lost children various times in their lives. And the grief that is there and the pain that's still there. Lord, I just pray for them. I pray that you'll give them the strength and encouragement, regardless of the time it was. Lord, help us to hold on and know you are God. And the fact that someday we will see them again. Just as King David said, he won't come back to me, but I will go to them. We thank you for that grace. We thank you for that hope. It's in Jesus' name.